shirts for your singing. I don't think I've ever sung or heard that last hymn we just did before. I got to say, that's a lot of fun. Puts you in a good spirit, you know, singing along. Anyway, appreciate the singing this evening. Good to be with you. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 9, please. Exodus chapter 9. Remember, if you would, Leroy. He's down in St. John getting ready for a heart valve replacement surgery and potentially a pacemaker. So he'll find out more clearly tomorrow exactly, or they'll find out once they get looking around what's going to happen there. So keep Leroy and Debbie in your prayers. And remember also the Stoltz family. It was mentioned this morning, Drew and Andy. Just keep them in your prayers and that family for their grandfather. The funeral for him will be tomorrow. So anyway, keep that in prayer as well. Exodus chapter 9, please. And I'm going to try really hard to get through this whole chapter tonight. I know I say that a lot. We got 36 verses to get through, 35 verses to get through. So that means a lot of reading. And there's a lot of a lot of things we've already visited and talked about. We're going to see reiterated again in this chapter, and so that gives us a little bit of liberty to move through it a little bit quicker, as we are into not two but actually three. Well, we're hoping to get into all three or the next three plagues here in chapter 9. So we understand the situation. Moses and Aaron been going before Pharaoh on God's behalf, telling Pharaoh, God wants you to let his people go, that they can serve him in the wilderness. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. And so Pharaoh, hardening his heart, God knowing what he was going to face, warned Moses, it's not going to be easy. He's not going to let the people go. But I know how to convince them. Leave it up to me. And, you know, Pharaoh has been hardening his heart. God also has been contributing to that process. In other words, Pharaoh thinks he knows what he wants, and so God is going to help him find out that actually, no, it's not true. And you want to harden your heart? Fine. God will allow you to do that. But in the end, God is going to be the victor, and Pharaoh will learn a hard lesson. So we have been making our way through these chapters, and we are in chapter 9, about to take a look at the fifth plague here. And we've also been identifying some of the gods that history tells us would be associated with some of these plagues or what the plagues will affect. For example, the next plague has to do with the animals within Egypt, and specifically the cattle that will die. And of course, the cattle and other types of cows were worshipped. They were seen as holy animals to the Egyptians. In fact, there's one account by a fellow named Cole who tells a story of how there was an invading army, or an attacking army, I should say, against Egypt, and they were wise enough to send a whole herd of cattle before their military. And the Egyptians, not wanting to kill the cattle, were overcome, and eventually they suffered a great assault because they didn't want to harm any of these cows that the enemy had sort of sent before them. Smart to use cattle, but they worshiped these animals. And the god Hathor, H-A-T-H-O-R, was the god that was associated with cattle or with bulls. And God is going to once again demonstrate that the god Hathor is nothing compared to him, and that actually the Lord of all the earth, the Lord of the animals, is Jehovah. It is the God of Israel. And remember what Pharaoh said at the beginning of all this to Moses? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? You know, I don't care. Who's the Lord? Well, he's now being introduced to who the Lord is. And his attitude, as well as the attitudes of many, will change by the end of this, or at least they should. We know that Pharaoh actually doesn't change his attitude, sadly. But as we get into this evening, let's pray. And then we're going to try to make our way through the next 35 verses. This will be a whirlwind tour through chapter 9. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for each one, again, that's here tonight. Lord, we pray for those that are not well. There are some within our church that are not feeling well and can't be with us this evening. Others, Lord, that are grieving. We pray for them this evening as well. Some who are traveling in a way, we think of them. So, Father, just draw near each and every one, those that are here and those that are not here tonight, and bless us this evening as we take another look at the account here in Exodus. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, give each of us something to take from the text to encourage us and to inspire or convict or challenge our hearts tonight. Again, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord, God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me." And this is, again, another reiteration of God's will. These are my people, and I want them to serve me. Pharaoh, not you. I don't want them building your pyramids. I don't want them building your structures. I don't want them in slave labor to your purposes. They are my people, and I want you to let them go now. And Pharaoh doesn't like that idea, and he's been resisting, hardening his heart. God has been accommodating this, and eventually Pharaoh will come to understand that God will do exactly what he says. But verse 2, it goes on to say, "For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain." And a murrain is a disease that would affect these animals like boils on the body, and it would cause a big issue with these animals. But just for a second, a couple of thoughts. Number one, it's important that we treat others well. And here Pharaoh is not treating God's people very well. It's one of the things that we haven't really mentioned yet, or I haven't mentioned yet, I should say. We know already God has said, "Let my people go through Moses and Aaron, that they may serve me." These are my people. Let my people go. These are my children. And even though Pharaoh has been confronted with this truth, this fact over and over again, he still is not treating the people of God with any kind of kindness or respect. His bitterness and his hatred for God, his pride, his hardness of heart is causing all kinds of problems for himself and for his people. And it's just important to know that we ought to treat others with respect, even those that we might consider an enemy of ours, or they might consider us an enemy. You know, God pays attention to those things. Matter of fact, the Bible says that when our enemies fall, that we shouldn't rejoice over that. We shouldn't take joy when our enemies fall. Matter of fact, God says, if you do that, I'm going to have an issue with that. And Pharaoh, we see, is not treating God's people very well at all, despite everything else that he's doing. Rebelling against God and ignoring God's warnings and ignoring the plagues that come and ignoring his spokesperson, Moses and Aaron. He's also not considering at all the human factor of the nation of Israel and that they are God's people. Verse 4, as we continue to read, it says, "And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is in the children of Israel's." One other thought before we move on is that the innocent often suffer because of the sins of others. The innocent. You know, I'm sure not every Egyptian that lived under Pharaoh's rule was pleased with Pharaoh's decisions, right? Not to get into the politics of it, but we understand that. We are always happy with the leaders and the decisions that they make. And likely, this was the case for at least some of those Egyptians, if not the majority, by the time we get to the end of this process. Certainly at the 10th plague, as God demonstrates once and for all, he is serious about how Pharaoh has been treating his children. And the warning was dire. Your firstborn will die, or else let my people go. And Pharaoh would not. When it comes to the innocent suffering, you know, sometimes we suffer for our own sin, but other times the innocent suffer for the sins of others. And not only people, but even the animals, even creation itself. As a matter of fact, Revelation tells us that God will destroy those that are destroying his creation. And so all around us, we see suffering as a result of sinfulness. And this is no different. People are suffering, innocent people, innocent animals, you know, even, suffering because of one man's unwillingness to see it God's way. Verse 4, it says, "Though and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt." That suffering now has stopped for Israel. Those first three plagues, Israel had to endure, the bloody water, the frogs, and the swarm of lice. But now those plagues are only going to affect the people of Israel and their animals. And so we see that God has put a division once again and protection for his people. Verse 5, it goes on to say, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. So a couple of things here. First of all, it says in verse 5, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow. Again, another warning. This is going to happen. Just as he said in the previous plagues, tomorrow you can expect this to happen. By now, Pharaoh should be expecting, well, what God says he's going to do. And if he says that judgment is coming, if he says he's going to do something, then that is exactly what's going to happen. Do you know that the Bible says many things are going to happen that have not yet happened? And we can bank on it, they will happen. And one of the evidences of that is all of the things that God said would happen that did happen in reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christ and many, many prophecies that are related to him. What God said would happen did happen. And that tells us that what God said is going to happen will happen. And it was the same with Pharaoh. Day after day, plague after plague, exactly as Moses warned, God brought to fruition. And so again, he says, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. You know, there's two places that people can fall in this situation. The first is trusting Pharaoh for their protection, trusting Pharaoh for his leadership. And the other place is entrusting the Lord God. And we know that in our world today, there's those two different camps. Those who trust in Egypt, as it were, or anyone else but God, and those who trust in God. And we're thankful that God allows there to be great leaders and smart minds that help us make decisions and help us through life. But ultimately, it's God that we're trusting. It's not even those smart people or those wise leaders. It's the God that put them there. Turn quickly to Isaiah chapter 31 here. Isaiah 31, there's just a little statement that God makes that's kind of related to what we're looking at. You know, it can be really tempting to trust in what we see visibly. If it looks strong, if it looks powerful, if it looks rich, if it looks well off, then we might want to put our trust and our faith into that thing. And that's kind of a normal way to behave, right? If you had a choice between getting in a brand new, you know, 2025, I don't know, pick a vehicle. Ford, anybody like Fords here? Chevy? or something that was old, an old jalopy that was a rust bucket with oil leaking out. You know, you're going to go on a long trip. We would all pick the vehicle that's going to run very well. That makes the most sense. Why would we trust in something that looks like it's going to fall apart? So visibly, we often will do that. And it might make sense to trust in Pharaoh, those Egyptians thought, but at the end of it, they come to understand that their Pharaoh wasn't as strong as they thought he was or as he thought he was. But here's what God says to the people of Judah in Isaiah chapter 31, verse 1, just a quick little here. It says this, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And this was what Judah was doing. God is dealing with them as well as Israel. Woe to them to go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because there are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord! In other words, you trust in Egypt. You trust in his horses or his chariots to save you, to war on your behalf, and you don't look to me. And God says, that's a problem. That's a mistake. And we can think about examples like Joshua and the 300, right? How many was there at first? 10,000, right? 10,000. Hey, God, we got 10,000 men that'll go to fight. That's too many. Okay. Then I think it went down to 3,000 and then 300. And Joshua must have been thinking by this point, 300, okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that's quite the battle strategy. But God wanted them to understand it's not you that's going to win the battle, it's me. And it's the same in our lives. We don't have to depend upon the chariots and the horses of the world around us. It's not Egypt that we look to for our strength. It's God. And we can trust his word. As we just said, as we've been reading, everything he says comes to pass. There's not been one time in my life or your life, Christian, when God has said something and it didn't happen the way that he said it would. We can trust him. How many times has Pharaoh drop the ball just in this account every time. Every time his decision was a wrong one. Every time his decision was a bad one. But his pride and his hardness of heart is going to continue to push him into making bad decisions where even the innocent will suffer for his pride and his hardness of hearts. God is to be trusted more than horses and chariots. And we, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we know that verse, right? Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways trust in the Lord. Right? He's the one that we trust. He's the one that we look to. And it's easy to do that when we can see, but in other days when we look at other things and we might think to ourselves, well, it looks a lot safer inside the boat. Peter thought differently one day and said, can I come out to you? And Jesus Christ said, come. And Peter experienced something that nobody else did that we know of. He walked on water because he wanted to go to Jesus, because he knew in the midst of the storm, it is even safer to be out of the boat and walk to Jesus than to be in the boat. And so we trust in the Lord. And this is one of the things that Israel was learning as they're watching Pharaoh in all of his might and all of his power do what he does. For 400 years, they've been under his hand or his rule, not the same Pharaoh, obviously. And in these last recent pharaohs, they have been literally under the thumb of the leadership there as slaves building Egypt. And so they have experienced the power of Pharaoh. And they have experienced the consequences for going against Pharaoh. And yet they're watching their God now that they're being reintroduced to in a lot of ways. The God of their fathers. And they're experiencing real power. By the end of this, they'll walk across on dry land through the Red Sea. And they'll realize as God that we can trust. Now, they may forget and do, as we often forget and do. But it doesn't change the truth. And the truth is, God is trustworthy. And out of everything that we trust, let's learn to trust the Lord the most. And this is certainly something that we see in the text. It says in verse 6, and the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. And you know what's interesting? Is Pharaoh has to confirm this. You see, even though Pharaoh is still proud, even though he's still hanging on to his own will and his own ways, he's beginning to catch on a little bit. And it says, interestingly enough, verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. He needed to confirm that. He's like, somebody go down to Goshen and see if any of their cattle died. We lost all of ours. And that last plague didn't seem to affect them like it did us. Go down and check and see. And so he sent someone down. And sure enough, not one of their cattle had died. Just as God said, I'm going to put a division. I'm going to keep my people safe from this plague. But your animals will suffer. Verse 7, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. He hardens his heart. That anger and that bitterness, you know, that is one of the things that we often pray about. I know that you do because I know that I do. When there's people that suffer a difficult time and we're praying that they would come to Christ, we're praying that they would be saved and they go through a traumatic event, often we'll pray that they wouldn't harden their hearts even more. Sometimes that's what happens. The devil gets in there and he stirs up things, and people, instead of humbling themselves and submitting to God and realizing, I can't fight against you. In fact, I don't want to anymore. You asked me to trust you. I think I'll just do that. But we live in a world where that's not always easy to do. People tend to turn from God. Well, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He became even more bitter, more arrogant. Verse 8, it goes on to say, and the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take two handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it upward toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man, upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So just in these last five verses or so, a couple of things. First of all, we see something a little different. In verse 8, it's telling us that the Lord gives Moses some instructions, Moses and Aaron, about the ashes, but there's no warning here this time, as in the previous plagues. Go and tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let my people go, this is what's going to happen next. In this particular plague, God doesn't give a warning. He just says, okay, guys, we're going to go right to the next one. And it's interesting that you can see God beginning to ramp up these plagues. This one also is a little different because it's going to affect not just the animals, but also man physically. They're going to experience pain. They're going to experience suffering. Again, the decision of Pharaoh causes these issues. Thirdly, two gods, one named Sekhmet and the other one Serapis. And Sekhmet and Serapis were known as the healing gods in Egypt. So if your animals or you yourselves had sicknesses or diseases, you would offer sacrifices to these gods, Sekhmet and Serapis, and they would potentially, probably unlikely, but they would hope would remove their diseases. So once again, we see God putting their gods to the test. So we'll send some diseases and see if you can get some help from your gods. And we know, of course, what the answer to that already is. They couldn't. So he tells Moses and Aaron to take these handful of ashes and to sprinkle them before Pharaoh. And that when he does, the ashes would turn into a dust that shall then result in a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. You know, when you start to suffer physically, things start to change in your thinking, or should, right? It's one thing if your neighbors are suffering and, you know, the guy down the road, his cow gets dead for some reason and, you know, well, you know, it's too bad. But then when you start to become affected, that's when people start to give the Lord the attention that he's asking for, or they often do. And in this case, things are really heating up because not only are the animals going to be affected physically, but so too is man going to be affected. Verse 10, it says, and they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. Revelation chapter 16, just quickly here. What's interesting about some of these plagues is we see them in some ways repeated in Revelation chapter 16. Of course, Revelation is a book that is describing things that have not happened yet, things that will happen in the future. I believe, as I think most of us do, anytime. It could happen today, it could happen tomorrow. God's timing is perfect, and we don't try to set dates. We just wait on the Lord. But we can tell that things certainly seem to be gearing up for the end time scenario. We can see how the world is beginning to shift and change to accommodate prophecy, to allow the scriptures to unfold exactly the way that scriptures say that they're going to. And in the tribulation period, during those 7 years, there are going to be plagues. There are going to be judgments. And some of those judgments are going to be much more grievous than others. And when we get to the vile or the bold judgments, these are the ones that are going to come like rapid fire, and they are going to be riveting, traumatic. And it's interesting that one of these plagues is similar to what the Egyptians experienced. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went out and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And so during the tribulation period, those that reject the gospel, those who reject Christ, those who choose to worship the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast so they can buy and sell and get gain, they will experience this grievous sore upon their bodies, this plague that is coming. The whole world will. And it's similar in some ways to what we're reading about here in Egypt, this boil breaking forth with blains. Verse 11, interesting, it says, and the magicians could not stand before Moses. This is a reference to the fact that they were in too much agony. It wasn't just about the fact that they couldn't keep up with these miracles anymore, because they couldn't keep up with the last one. Remember, they couldn't handle the flies, and they were like, well, we don't know what, we're out of the, he's on a level far above us. This is the finger of God, they said, and we're no match for him. As a matter of fact, the magicians get to a place where they're counseling Pharaoh to stop this, bow out. You can't beat him. And so here the magicians, Pharaoh's best, remember, these are the cream of the crop. This is Pharaoh's mighty men. This is where he turns when he wants the strongest and the smartest and the brightest. And they can no longer stand before Moses for embarrassment, for pain, and for fear, likely. And so the magicians themselves, Pharaoh's mighty men, are covered in these boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. Verse 12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Verse 13 introduces us to, well, another god of Egypt, a god known as Seth. And this was a god that was responsible for the weather or for nature, particularly protecting the crops. And so if you wanted to have good crops, you would and somehow offer sacrifice and alms to the god Seth, and he would help you with your crops. He wouldn't actually, because there is no such god. But this is what they believed. And so once again, God is revealing to the Egyptians that, no, I am God of the crops, and I can do what I want, and your gods can't help you and can't protect you. And so we see this seventh plague here in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, I hope Moses was an early riser, by the way, because he has to do this a lot, doesn't he? Get up early in the morning, down by the river, meet Pharaoh when he's taking his morning bath. So here we see Moses once again getting up early, going to stand before Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, he's supposed to say, let my people go that they may serve me. Remember that God wants his people to come out of Egypt to be his people and to worship and serve him. And Pharaoh is saying, no, they're mine. They will serve me. God is not going to have it. And you know, the world tries the same thing today. The world says, we're gonna use these people to do our bidding, to be our slaves, to build our structures, to worship in our way, according to our instructions. And God is saying, nope, they're going to worship me my way or else. You know, we can't dictate to God how we are to worship him as Christians. We don't get to go to God and say, here's what we're going to do, God, for you. You listening? It's not how it works. He is God Almighty. It is a privilege that we can know him, a privilege to be at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we love him because he first loved us. And we desire to please him. We desire to worship him, to know him. And so he gives us opportunity to do that. The sacrifices of a broken heart, a contrite heart, he will accept. Our offerings of praise and of thanksgivings with our mouth, he will accept. When we do it with a right attitude, when we give cheerfully, those are the sorts of sacrifices that God wants from us. Obedience, those sorts of things. And the world wants us to sacrifice our God their way. As Christians, we don't get to dictate to God how we serve him. Certainly the world has no business or authority to tell us how we worship God. And that's important because they have many times tried to instruct the church what we can or cannot do. In the book of Acts, for example. Well, we're going to let you go. You can go and live your life, be your little Christian self, but stop teaching and preaching Jesus. Okay, you do that and you can serve your God. Just keep it to yourselves. And what did the disciples say? We don't think so. Thanks anyway. If God wants to, he can break us out of prison. If we die, well, it's up to the Lord. But they were faithful to God's commands because they recognized and understood. We worship God the way that he wants us to. We serve God the way that he wants us to. And neither we or the world gets to dictate to God what that looks like. God makes the rules. And Pharaoh was learning this. And likewise, so does the world. He says, let my people go that they may serve me. This is a reoccurring theme. He doesn't change the reason. He doesn't say, let my people go because they're suffering under you. Let my people go because I love them so much. Let my people go because they don't like you anymore. He says, let my people go so that they may serve me. I am God, and I deserve worship and praise. And these are my people. Well, verse 14, God says, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. In other words, the rest of this is really going to hit home. He's going to get the message. He's not going to like it. He says, let my people go that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. And aren't you glad that you know the one that is different than all the other ones? We know the God Jehovah. We don't have to worry about the God Heth or the God Seth or any of the other gods I mentioned, Senecamus or Serapius or whatever their names are. We know the one true living God. And you know, when we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. And that is the truth. Think of that. When we fear God, truly fear God. We love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as best we can, and our neighbors as ourselves. When we fear God, we don't have to fear anything or anyone else. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And that is so wonderful to know that. God is making his judgment clear. He says in verse 15, for now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Again, this is God being merciful and giving a warning. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God is saying, you know what? By the way, I've allowed you to resist me up to this point for my purposes, so that I can reveal my power and myself to you and to everybody else. So you're not getting away with anything. And you're not doing this and getting away with it. God is not accommodating Pharaoh's schedule. Pharaoh, whether he knows it or not, is accommodating God's schedule and God's will to reveal himself. I jotted down that Pharaoh made a name for himself at the expense of God's people. Quite literally. A couple of them did in regards to Egypt and the slave work that was done there. And now God is going to turn the tables. And God is saying, you're going to know my name by the end of all this. And it's going to be at your expense this time, not my people's expense. Verse 17, and yet exaltest thou thyself against my people that thou wilt not let them go. You know, God is not making that up. Though God is allowing Pharaoh to have that hard heart that he wants to have, it's very clear, according to God, that Pharaoh, is exalting himself against the people of God, and he is not willing to let the people of God go. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain, a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. We got to hurry because we're running out of time. And I said, I want to get through this. A very grievous hail. We referenced that in Revelation as well. We won't look at it for time's sake. But it does say, unlike anything that Egypt has ever experienced before. So this was a landmark weather phenomenon. And the Egyptians would have known this was something different. And the God of heaven is going to rain down this hail. Verse 19, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. That's quite the hail, by the way. This is not talking about denting the hood of your car. If your animals are left outside, they're going to be dead. This is going to be a hail unlike anything you've ever experienced before. And what's riveting to me is after Pharaoh, for the seventh and what's going to be the eighth time, is still hardening his heart and rejecting God's proposal and saying, I'm not letting your people go. God warns him of the plague and then gives him some instruction as to what to do to minimize the damage. So you better bring in your animals. Just letting you know. You don't have to believe me this time, but if I was you, I'd bring your animals in, because if you don't, they're going to die. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. Did you catch that? You see what's happening here? You see how the tides are beginning to shift? And I'll read it again. It says, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. So now the servants of Pharaoh are starting to figure this out. They're saying, well, we're going to listen to God here because Pharaoh is getting it wrong every time. And they're beginning to recognize and understand that this God means business. And the rest of their gods that they would have known and they would have considered and talked about, they can't help us at all. They're not even in the fight. It's just Pharaoh and the God of these Jews, these Hebrews, and we're no match. And so some of them that feared the word of the Lord, they're beginning to recognize God does what he says. Pharaoh's not taking them serious, but we're going to. They go out. They gather up their animals, bring them into the houses, bring them in under protection. Verse 21, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Can you imagine some of the people didn't listen to the warning? No, I'm not interested. Whether through anger or bitterness or pride or just unbelief, maybe they weren't getting the memo, but there were those that received the same instructions, but it says, as we just read, they regarded not the word of the Lord, and that is a mistake. And they suffered the consequences of that mistake. You know, it's the same for us. It's the same for me. When God tells me something, when the word of God instructs me in some way, it's for my own good. God wants me to be safe. And if I don't regard the word of the Lord, if I don't believe it, if I trust myself, if I trust in Pharaoh more, and I'm going to be okay, then I'm headed for trouble. Verse 23, and Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hair. That would be frightening too, though, you have to admit. Hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Hail and fire, some suggest perhaps with the thunder that this would have been lightning striking in the area as well. And maybe so, but I'm not opposed to believing that God can also mingle hail with fire if he so chooses. So I'll just leave that where that is. But nonetheless, God is doing what he said. Verse 24, so there was hail and fire mingled with hail. Verse 25, and it says, and the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Can you imagine? Every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, where they were, was there no hail. God protected his own. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses, and Aaron said unto them, I have sinned this time. This time. So you can tell the heat is starting to go up now, and Pharaoh's starting to get them, well, he's starting to react a little bit more. And he doesn't like this particular plague. It tells us how devastating this must have been to look out his, you know, his pyramid's window, wherever he was, and to see the devastation on the crops and the homes and the animals and in the fields, and to recognize, whoa, we're not coming back from this one very quickly. He says, I've sinned. I'm sorry, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. I and my people. You're the one making the decision. Some of your people are starting to listen to the word of the Lord. Careful. Nonetheless, he recognizes at least for a moment that he better start to cool down a little bit and back off a little bit. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough. He says, okay, this is it. This is more than I can handle. This is enough. Entreat the Lord, he says, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Okay, interesting. He seems like he's getting it. This must have been quite the hail and thunderstorm, by the way. After everything else that he experienced, the lice, the frogs, the flies, the boils on man and the animals, the blood, the water turning to blood, all of these other things, and yet the hail and the thunder is what motivates Pharaoh to say, okay, I've done the wrong thing. Can you imagine how riveting that must have been? For him to say, okay, I've sinned. Me and my people are wicked. He's not said that before. So I just to get an understanding and sort of experience what that must have been like, this storm was like no other, as it says. Egypt never experienced a storm anything like this one. Goshen, they're fine. Verse 28, he says, entreat the Lord, take these things away. You people can go. You don't have to stay any longer. Verse 29, and Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. In other words, as soon as I get out of the city, I'll let the Lord know it's time to stop the hail, and the Lord will do exactly that, and you will know that it is God that is in control, not your God Seth. It's the God that we serve that is in control of all of these things. Then he says this quickly, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord. Interesting. Pharaoh seems like he's starting to get it, and Moses is getting it. He's like, okay, God told me this was going to happen. Remember how Moses struggled the first few times? He's like, God, why didn't you deliver us? I thought this was going to go well. And God already had told him and told him again, no, he's not going to let you go. And so now Moses is getting it. And he says to Pharaoh, yeah, no, I've heard this before. No, you're not. I'm going to trust God from here on out. And what he said to me is that, no, you're not going to be a quick learner, even though it seems like he is. And you know what? Moses, of course, was right because God was right. Verse 31, the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out upon the earth. Just as he said, he left the city, and God, he lifts up his hands, and God stops the plague, the hail and the thunder. And verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. James chapter 4, verse 6. We won't turn there, we're out of time, but just let me say this. When God shows mercy, we should respond with humility. And here Pharaoh responds once again with pride, with hardness of heart. Now that the pain is gone, the deal is off. He says, you know what? Never mind, I changed my mind. And that's a mistake. When the Lord shows mercy, the right response is humility. It's to say, thank you, Lord, and to make adjustments in the way we think and the way that we live. But to continue to buck against God, to fight against him, to strong arm him in pride and a hardness of heart, you're just asking for trouble. And that's exactly what Pharaoh was doing, and that's exactly what he's going to get. Anyway, thank you for letting me get through that big, long chapter. And, looking forward to getting into chapter 10. We're going to go as far, I think, as chapter 12 here in this account. And been working on some other things. I'm looking forward to sharing in our evening services in the days ahead. But we'll get there, hopefully, in a few weeks. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this evening, for this good group again that's out tonight. God bless us as we leave. Remind us, Lord, of these truths that we see all throughout this chapter of how Pharaoh handled you, how Pharaoh handled his people and the nation of Israel. Lord, how you handled Pharaoh. And Father, allow us to just draw lessons from these texts. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Help us, Lord, to respond accordingly with humility. And Lord, we ask that as we leave here tonight, we would remember that we can trust you above anyone and anything else. We don't need Pharaoh's horses. We don't need his chariots. We have you, Lord, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just as we